Thank you, Gordon. We can only tell what we have seen and what we know to be the truth. And I would like to say that I know for a fact that I have felt and I have seen that God is a God of peace, and that every individual who desires the peace of God, and every member of the Church of Christ, and everyone who is baptized and has been given the gift of the Holy Ghost, has that right to have peace. I have experienced the peace of God. I would like to talk to you about God's peace this evening. The nature of this precious gift that comes from God is such that we cannot truly explain it in the lives of people. We cannot really tell you what it's all about, except to show some of its effects in our lives. I'd like to begin by referring to the book of Isaiah and several verses of Scripture in the book of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah lived in a time in which he was prophesying about the downfall of his great nation. In a time which he was persecuted himself, a time which most historians believe that he was actually prevented at one point from prophesying, and he had to begin writing his work, and he had to do it in secret. The history, or at least the tradition of the Jews, is that he was sawn asunder. Does anyone know what that means, sawn asunder?
Tore apart.
Alive. Torn apart. This man must have known probably full well what would probably happen to him if he continued in his ministry. He must have had something to help him get through. I would like to begin by reading in the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah in verse 6. These words of the great prophecy which we celebrate at this time of year. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Peace. Prince of Peace. Let's continue reading in the 11th chapter of the book of Isaiah, to read about a prophecy, about a time that's coming in the future, in which I hope every single one of you is aware of, and every single one of you is looking forward to, a time when God will send His Son to reign on the earth. Beginning with verse 6 of the 11th chapter of Isaiah, "And the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." You know, this idea of peace It implies that there is a harmony, doesn't it? That there's a well-being that you feel a well-being. And that here, the animals of the earth will even feel this well-being. They'll experience well-being. They'll be safe. "And the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, and their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Time of peace. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for a time of peace. I don't want to stop there. I want to go to the 12th chapter of Isaiah to see what he wrote. In the first two verses of the 12th chapter of Isaiah, what did this man say who prophesied about these wonderful things? And yet his own day was not a day of peace or tranquility. "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. And thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. In that time in his life, as he spoke these words, God was his strength and his salvation. He comforted him. He gave him the power to be able to do what he needed to do in his life. And that's the way it is with us to this very day. I want to go on and read chapter 25 of Isaiah, this man that Christ particularly mentioned in the Book of Mormon, that all the prophecies and the sayings of Isaiah would come to pass. In the 25th chapter of Isaiah, verse 7, "And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. And he will swallow up death and victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord has spoken it." What a marvelous promise. That someday God is going to wipe away all tears, all sorrow. For this we live, and we hope, and for this we endure. The Huber brought out to us today in his little expose, explanation over there beside the water's edge about enduring to the end, how important that was. This is why we endure. I want to experience it. I want to know it. And it's not selfish, because I want all of you to know it too. But what about this life? Now, at this time. Let's read in chapter 26, verse 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Talking about God telling, as he's speaking to God, and he was giving this wonderful, writing this down, and that he would give to people a mind. You know, if your decision in your life was stayed upon God, that you would be given peace if you trust Him. If you trust Him. But in our lives, we don't endure, we don't trust until the end as we should, as Mark should. As Mark has access now to this peace in Mark's life. In chapter 48, we find that here is this warning, and here is a promise and a warning at the same time. In chapter 48, verse 18, "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments, then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." So we find out that there is a promise and there is a curse. That if we do not keep His commandments, that we don't have that peace. That's what it implies. And if we do keep them, we have peace as a river. There's a song we sing about that, isn't there? Peace like a river. Flowing and flowing and flowing. Continually flowing. Peace like a river. Chapter 53. "But if we do sin, we have this great and marvelous promise." Chapter 53, verse 4, beginning there. Verse 5, "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed." That's it. You know, that's really the way. Through Jesus Christ, through His stripes, through the pain that He suffered. His stripes meaning really literally, He suffered stripes. He was whipped and scourged. And I tried one time to describe what I had read about how people were scourged and how the Jews used to give a certain number of lashes. I believe the number was the standard number was 40 lashes. But the Jews used to give 39 just to make sure they didn't break the law. But with 39 or 40, usually Everyone that received them died. They died. It was that severe. They bled to death. The shock was just too much. And that's what he received. And then was crucified. With his stripes we are healed. We have great reason to rejoice. Not only can Mark rejoice because he suffered for us, just for the unjust, but he can have this peace. You know, this peace comes in times of trial and trouble. It's something you can have every day of your life. You can be unhappy and have this peace. You can be joyous. You can be having fun and have this peace. There can be trial of any kind. You can face death and have this peace. I have several experiences in my life where I have felt. The most recent one was when I had this surgery on my neck, and I was out there in the wilderness, and everyone was gone out hunting, and the ladies were running around camp, and I couldn't go out hunting with them because I was in such terrible pain. And you know, as the pain got worse and worse and worse, it crossed my mind. It crossed my mind. It hurt so bad. I was just at the point where I was almost about ready to pass out. You know, I wonder if this is my day. If I'm just about ready to die for something terrible, if I've got some cancer or something in my spinal cord. I had no idea what it was, really. And I asked God. There I truly asked Him in that moment of distress. This is my day. Take me home to You. If this is my day. That was my hope. I remember being told that I might have cancer when they operated on my omentum and took it out, something I didn't even know I had until they removed it. And they took it out, but the doctor told me beforehand that there was a chance that I had cancer, and it was quite a blow to me, you know. But there was a peace. Yeah, there was an unhappiness too, but there was a peace. I can remember being drug out of my bed in the middle of the night on a street in a barrio in Cancun at gunpoint. And having men with automatic 9mm and automatic 223s and other things, of shotguns and things, pull me out of our bed and stand us out there in our pajamas and our slippers and stand us in the street and wave guns in our faces and tell us that they were going to kill us if we were, you know, it was kind of a bogus thing. They were drug lords. They were drug traffickers. And they thought we were too. So they were going to eliminate us. And but when that happened to me, you know, I woke out of a sound sleep, and I reached up there, and I leaned forward to see what was going on. And then they told us to get out, and they pounded on the door, and their cars were surrounding us, and motorcycle, and lights were on, and they were pounding, and they all had guns standing out there pointing at the camper, and they told us to get out. And I reached up behind this wall to grab something. And they were looking inside the camper. And I never even thought about it. I just reached up there and grabbed my slippers so I could get out there and stand on the gravel, keep from getting my feet dirty. And that could have been a moment of when they thought I was going for a gun or something. That could have been it. But I didn't think about it. And I got out there and got out and they told us they examined our frozen chicken in the refrigerator and were quite offended by that. And they thought it was, drugs or something. Because it was white and in a little bag. And after they threatened on, and then they took off, and Vicente and our other brother there in Cancun saved us. And we went back to bed. I went right back to sleep. And I didn't think too much about it, you know. And all that would happen, and I was quite at peace. 3 days later, you know, it kind of dawned on me what was going on, you know, and I said, Don, those guys had guns, and all, you know, and they didn't have license plates on their vehicles, and all kinds of little strange things like that. But there was a peace that God gave to me at that time, and I'm thankful that He did. So God blesses us in stressful moments. This peace that we feel, a sense of well-being, that, you know, it's okay. It's all right. I don't know exactly how it's going to work out, but it's okay. There's a peace that you have. And this special gift that God gives, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit, a peace. We read from the book of Timothy this verse, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." How true that is. How true it is. There have been times in my life when I have been absolutely scared to death to stand up behind this pulpit, just absolutely shaking and trembling. Afraid to do it. I know people in this very room who, if they had to stand up and talk in front of people, it's the absolutely worst thing that they can possibly imagine to have to do that. But God gives a peace when you need it. God gives a peace when it's time to stand up for Him. And He gives a strength to help you do it. We read that beautiful prophecy that about this time of year, about when that we celebrate in the book of Luke, about that their angels came and they visited the shepherds and they said, "Peace on earth, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You know, it refers, this peace, it not really, it doesn't have much to do with the fact that there won't be any war. It has nothing to do with that. And I know that most of you know that, but, you know, I wish I could just shake us all. Shake us all and bring us to this reality that there is truly a peace that God gives to His children. And it's yours for the asking if you will keep His commandments. In the book of John, Jesus said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You know, we also read from the book of John, Jesus said that this peace, you know, it tells us, what it really means is that you and God are one. That's really what it means. That's really what it means, that you and God are one through the gift of His Son, through the gift of the Holy Ghost, that you have once again come back into God's presence, and that there is peace between you and God. That's what it means. You know, this kind of peace is the kind of peace that you can have if your kids are stuck out on the river in a car. We had that experience. And I have to thank the Lord that when that happened and when so many of us went out there, you know, I was really tired and sleepy and everything. But I had a peace. You know, somehow I knew those kids were okay. I just knew it. I knew they were all right. And it's the kind of peace you can have if you're stuck in the river yourself. A peace that can be shown to those around you. A peace that God gives that helps us to get through the day. Sometimes, though, we have a great difficulty because it's so very difficult. It's so very difficult to separate the peace that the world gives from the peace that God gives. It's very difficult to separate it from, you know, if you don't have enough to eat. It's very difficult, isn't it? It'd be very difficult if you have a lot of big bills. It's difficult to separate the peace of God from the peace that this world would give. The world would tell us, you know, that peace would be, if there's no war, there's no war. And all the United Nations has been finally successful, and there's peace in everywhere, in Africa and in the Middle East, and nobody's fighting in Asia, and they would say that, or Central America, and that would be peace. Or that there's nobody rioting in the streets, or that everyone has a chicken in their pot. That would be the peace that God, that was really resembled to peace. But it's not true. It's very difficult when you are tempted by the devil to consume, as the Book of Mormon says, consume it upon your lusts. It's very difficult, you know, if you don't have what you think you need. It's very difficult. It's very difficult when you get confused and when you get deceived by those things, to think that they're one and the same. because they're not. They're not the same. You might even wonder, maybe in our own hearts, well, is it really even that important? Can I live my life and be a good Christian and not have peace? You know, I'd like to say this. No. You must have peace. It's like that sermon I preached about patience. There's no option. You're supposed to have peace in your life. You're supposed to. Come what may, you're supposed to have it. You're supposed to be peaceful with all men as much as it is possible with our own decisions. In Hebrews, there's a scripture that says, follow peace with all men and holiness. Connecting peace with holiness. Peace with others with holiness. Without which no man shall see the Lord. You must have peace. You can't live with God without it. You must have peace in your life. It is a goal. And this day and age that we live in, when there's so much going on and so much stress and strain in our lives from outside sources and in the holiday season when you got to get things done, you got to get the meals prepared, and you got to get your presents purchased, and you got to make an extra trip here, and you got to do this, and you got to do that, and or some minister, well, you've got some things to do, and you've got to write something here, and you've got to go visit this person, you've got to go visit somebody in the hospital, whoever you may be, and the things you've got to do, but you need peace, and it is very important. I'd like to read to you a promise that is given unto us, to the people of the last days. It's one that most of the people in the Church of Christ, and I hope that the young people are going to memorize this particular verse, that every time they hear it, they'll go, oh yeah, I remember that. Because we quote it a lot in the Church of Christ. It has to do with us. It has to do with the Church of Christ, and it has to do with the promises God has given unto you and I. As Gordon said, to the Gentiles of this modern day, on page 37, beginning with verse 186. I'll begin with verse 185. And after that, thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren. Behold, these things shall be hid up. Speaking about the Book of Mormon and the record that the Book of Mormon came from. To come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and power of the Lamb. See, we're included, the Gentiles. And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock, and my salvation. What's the next one? The one we quote all the time. And blessed are they which shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. It is a promise. And I would like to say that we do have it. You do have it. If you are striving to bring forth God's work in these last days, you have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. The gift and the power of the Holy Ghost to be with you as an abiding comforter, to be with you, to give you peace, to give you what you need in life. It's yours. And that doesn't mean, you know, that we can go around in our life and sometimes and everything that happens to bother us, that, you know, there aren't things going to still bother us, that we're going to have the power to just get rid of all the things that bother us, because that's not true. But you're going to have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost to accomplish what the Lord would desire for you to accomplish. And verse 188, and if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. Yea, whoso shall publish peace, that shall publish tidings of great joy. How beautiful upon the mountains shall they be. That promise is for you and I. That promise is for the ministry of the latter day. That promise is for those who support and those who carry the gospel and those who help it in every way they can. That promise is for you. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace, tidings of great joy. And there are tidings of great joy. They have never changed. Someday, I do not know what's going to happen, but I have a hunch that there's going to be some things that are going to happen that are going to destroy the peace of the world and our own nation. And I heard former Prime Minister of England talk about it, Margaret Thatcher. A very interesting speech she had to say, talking about warning the United States encouraging them not to let down their guard, but to continue to watch and to be careful and to watch as these arms are now being sold, nuclear and chemical and biological warfare now being sold throughout the world. And the technology is now available. And within, as she said, within 5 years, she said, according to a certain commission, a report that was had, that there will be people, our enemies, on the other side of the world that will be able and have the technology to launch intercontinental missiles to reach us. So I don't know what's going to happen. But she was warning us. And kind of interesting, you know, she was warning us. And she said, you know, she's telling us why she's warning us, because first they're going to have the technology to get them to Europe, to us. That's the first place they're going to go. And Iran is on the verge. North Korea and other places like that. And so, it's a day to find peace. A day to find peace, to be able to face this day. Was it really any different than Isaiah's day? Was it any different when he prophesied about how the northern kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, was going to be carried away? He lived to see it. And prophesied again about the southern kingdom and the things which would happen to it. It must have been a sad day for him. But he had peace. He testified of it. We read it. He had this peace because he trusted in God. He trusted in God that he was victorious. It cannot be explained, this peace. As I said, there's a verse that Leon Yates used to love to quote, Apostle Leon Yates, and it's found in the book of Philippians. The peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It passes understanding. I mean, you can't figure it out by reason. You know, it's something that happens. It's something that happens because of God's Spirit that comes into our lives. And so, it's not going to happen because our cities are fortified, this kind of peace, or because you have a retirement account. It's not going to happen, that peace. You don't have it. It's not going to happen because for some reason you've been able to protect yourself from others, as we do often. Sometimes we protect ourselves. We put up barriers. We try to control the lives of others. It's not going to happen if you ever get control of somebody else's life. You won't have it. You won't have that peace. It comes from God when we give Him control of our lives. Won't happen just because we are able to partake of the sins that we think we just absolutely just have to have, this indulgence or that indulgence in our life. It won't happen when you have those things. That peace won't come. And it's like the straight and narrow path. Few there be that find it. Again, I want to testify that I know what this peace is. Anybody else who would ever care to testify that they have had the peace of God? Brother Yates, oh yes. I hope so. How wonderful that God, in these last days, that He sent an angel from heaven to give us the gospel one more time. Angel flew from the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to be preached unto men. In that gospel, there were messages about peace, the reception of the Holy Ghost. What a wonderful thing it is that once again, not like it was at one time where men wandered to and fro upon the face of the earth. And you know, when I look back in the dark ages, I wouldn't have wanted to live then. I wouldn't have wanted to live then for anything. When I think about, when I read about Genghis Khan and I read about the things that the barbarian hordes did in Europe and the Huns and on and on and on, and the people did, it was just absolutely horrendous. I remember I saw this old news clip about a protester back in the 60s. And I thought, how naive. This person stood there and said, and I've heard it said, you know, but I don't necessarily believe it. I don't really believe it. Well, after reading history. Not that it couldn't come to pass. But made the statement, you know, that we live in the most violent age, in the most violent society the world's ever seen. But I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Not yet. But there's a great deal of violence around the world, that's for sure. The Dark Ages were just incredible. They were unbelievable with the things that took place. So, you can't describe it, except that I would like to show, you know, what it is. I would like to give an example. You know, one of the best examples of this spirit of peace that God gives is a psalm, a very famous psalm that we read occasionally. It's the 23rd Psalm, the gift of peace. I like to read it. It's a very beautiful song. I've heard this sung in Spanish to a Spanish tune. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And David was a man who knew this peace, and he was also a man who knew great warfare. He was a warrior. That's what he was. He was a warrior. And he spent his life in warfare, most of it. Most of his young life, especially. In running, in warfare. But he knew the peace of God. There's one in the Book of Mormon that I would like to read. Just a couple of verses in the 26th chapter of Alma. This is one, that a story that it just continues to amaze me the more I look at it. It's no less remarkable than David and Goliath. It's no less remarkable than any of the great stories in the Bible. But this story in the Book of Mormon about those 2,000 stripling young soldiers who went out and they fought a battle never having lifted a sword in their life. Now, that's peace, to be able to do something like that, to protect their brothers and sisters, to protect their families. They went out because they believed what was taught to them. I would like to read first in the 26th chapter of Alma, verse 66. About these men after they had first gone to battle. It said this, "But behold, to my great joy, there had not one soul of them fallen to the earth. Yea, and they had fought as if with the strength of God. Yea, never were men known to have fought with such marvelous, with such miraculous strength. These young men that took up their arms, untrained soldiers." And that's kind of the way we are. You know, I don't feel prepared. I really don't feel prepared for what's going to come in this world. I just am not really ready. But I hope that I can get ready spiritually. You know, I just don't feel like I've got the training or the skills that are going to be able to get me out of these things. But I hope to have the peace to be able to be a help to my family and to you if that day comes, when we have to stand against some terrible things that may happen. I'd like to jump over to verse 100. And read about these young men. It says, "And it came to pass," in verse 100, that there were 200 out of my 2,060 which had fainted because of the loss of blood. Nevertheless, according to the goodness of God and to our great astonishment and also the joy of our whole army, there was not one soul of them which did perish. Yea, and neither was there one soul among them which had not received many wounds." Now there's peace. You know, this is a circumstance where these people fought with a sword. And you know, I've tried to imagine what that would be like. And there's nothing in my experience that would compare to it. I was fortunate that I did not go to Vietnam. Just missed it. Just barely. If I'd been just 1 year older, I probably would have gone to Vietnam. And so I really don't know what it's like. Hand-to-hand struggle, life and death. Fighting for your family or fighting for your comrades or whatever it is. You know, fighting for your country. I don't know what it's like. And so I had nothing in my experience. And you know what? These men did not either. But they faced it. And then they experienced it. And after they experienced it, they still remained strong. That's peace. That's power. A power of God to be with those young men. And I have no doubt, one doubt whatsoever, that their young women were not exactly the same. None whatsoever. I'm sure they were just as faithful. And now their preservation was astonishing to our whole army. And yea, that they should be spared, while there were 1,000 of our brethren which were slain. And we do justly ascribe it to the miraculous power of God because of their exceeding faith in that which they had been taught to believe. That there was a just God, and whosoever did not doubt that they should be preserved by His miraculous power. Now this was the faith of those of whom I have spoken. They are young, and their minds are firm, and they do put their trust in God continually. They were young, inexperienced, and yet they still did that. They put their trust in God continually. And so when you're out there in high school or college or grade school or wherever you're at, Mark, and you face the lions, do not doubt. But that's not all there is to it, is there? There's a little more to it than that. I like to read maybe a scripture that tells us, you know, how it is that you can lose that peace. And what it is that you have to be careful of in your life, in your personal life, that you would lose that peace of God and that strength that you need to be able to face the lions and the giants and the armies and the swords of your life that are out there that frighten you. And I'm going to read in 2 Nephi chapter 3 the words of Nephi. He put it so plainly and simply. Chapter 3, verse 44. In one verse, he kind of summed it all up. And yet, there's a beautiful psalm here, a beautiful poem that he wrote. But in the third chapter, in verse 44, I'll read that verse alone. Yea, why should I give way to temptations that the evil one have placed in my heart to destroy my peace and afflict my soul? You give away to temptations. As soon as you give away temptations in your life, that peace goes away. Because the peace that you have with God, you and between you and God, that you are one with Him, that peace has become enmity once again because of your sins. And you feel guilty, and your peace has gone away. And that peace is a peace of conscience. A peace of conscience. And you know, we've talked to people sometimes and tried to talk to them about their, you know, they're struggling in life. And I remember talking to some people that Ken and I were talking to one time and telling them about the gospel and trying to talk them into and preach repentance to them and how it was better to live the gospel and to live without the things in the world. And one of the best reasons was because you have a peace of conscience. Your conscience is free. And that in itself is a marvelous, wonderful blessing to have a free conscience. A free conscience. In Isaiah, here in a couple of verses in the book of Isaiah, he tells us in chapter 57, verse 20, he tells us this, in simple words again, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt, there is no peace, saith my God to the wicked. No peace. No peace of conscience and peace of mind. Another thing, I'm going back to the Book of Mormon, to the Book of Mosiah, chapter 11. Something which will help destroy the peace in your life, verse 153. It's the kind of peace that can destroy a peace between brothers and sisters, but it is a sin, and so it would destroy our peace of conscience as well. Verse 153 of the 11th chapter of Mosiah. And there was a strict command throughout all the churches that there should be no persecutions among them, that there should be an equality among all men, that they should not, that they should let no pride nor haughtiness disturb their peace. A peace between men and women, between brothers and sisters, between families, because of a lack of inequality. You know, that can be destroyed by all kinds of things. By the things we say, you can help kind of, you know, destroy the peace in your own life and unfortunately kind of give distress to a few other people. If for some reason you're sarcastic, sarcasm really implies that you think you're better. You're not on an equal plane. You're better. And sometimes when we make fun of people and we have to be very, very careful. There are a lot of things that are funny in the world. God wouldn't have given us the ability to laugh if He didn't want us to laugh. There are things that are absolutely just hilarious. And the reason they're funny is because, you know, that things are funny when they just don't fit in. You know, like someone is standing around and you see them and they trip over a garbage can or they step on the garbage can. It's funny. Why? Because it doesn't fit. It's not right. That's why it's funny. You know, when we do things that are wrong and are imperfect, it's funny because it's not perfect. Anything that's not perfect really is kind of humorous. And that's the way we are. It keeps us humble. It helps keep us humble. We're kind of funny in a way, the things we do. But don't mock. Don't mock. That's a very dangerous thing to do. Don't mock one another. But sometimes we got to learn how to laugh. We got to learn how to laugh at ourselves. We got to learn how to laugh at our stupidity. Because why? It's not perfect. Anything that is not perfect like God, there's nothing funny about God. Why? Because He's absolutely perfect. But us, you know, we're going to do all kinds of things that are ridiculous. You see, squirrels and animals do things that are just absolutely hilarious. Dogs and cats and all, they just do things that are funny. It just doesn't seem to fit in when it seems to be off kilter of what the way things should be. But be very careful, mocking one another. God will not hold you guiltless for mocking. And I have to be careful. That's something I have to be very, very careful about myself. Watch what I say. And so, just three little things that help us. You know, we can be tempted, lose our peace. We're wicked, we lose our peace. That really is it, isn't it? Our pride, all kinds of things can take away our peace so that we don't have that peace of conscience anymore. So how do we get it back? I'd like to turn quickly into the Book of Alma, fifth chapter. Fifth chapter, verse 41. How to get this peace back. Verses 41 through 44. And see that you have faith, hope, and charity, and that then ye will always abound in good works. And may the Lord bless you and keep your garments spotless, that ye may at the last be brought to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the holy prophets, which have been ever since the world began, having your garments spotless, even as their garments are spotless in the kingdom of heaven, to go no more out. And now, my beloved brethren, I have spoken these words unto you according to the Spirit which testifieth in me, and my soul doth exceedingly rejoice because of the exceeding diligence and heed which ye have given unto my word. And now may the peace of God rest upon you, and upon your houses and lands, and upon your flocks and herds, and all that you possess, your women and your children, according to your faith and good works, from this time forth and forever. And so, the peace of God rests upon us. The well-being of God, a sense of well-being, will rest upon you, a spiritual well-being, if You have faith and what? Good works. Faith and good works. Essential for those things. In the book of James, we know that he spoke, the Apostle James, and he said in one of those verses in the second chapter, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." By works, our faith is made perfect. You want to know how to make your faith stronger? You have to have works. You have to exercise your faith by working, by doing good things. That's how you exercise your faith, by doing what's right. And your faith will become stronger, and your peace will become greater. And your peace in this world of turmoil will become greater. It will become perfect. In the book of Alma, continuing the book of Alma in chapter 18, there's another thing, and this is something that I have experienced in my own life upon numerous occasions. In the 18th chapter of Alma, verse 9 and verse 10, it tells us a very simple way to gain peace. "And it came to pass that I was 3 days and 3 nights in the most bitter pain and anguish of soul, and never until I did cry out unto the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy did I receive remission of my sins. But behold, I did cry unto Him, and I did find peace to my soul." You know, sometimes I know it is true. We give up. We give up. You give up before God blesses you. And how important it is, brothers and sisters, for every individual to find that release and that peace one time in their life, a victory, when they know that it's because of their faith in Christ and because of their prayers and because of their endurance that God gave them a peace. It is so important to stick it out, to endure. So important to cry unto God. And when you don't have a peace and when you've done something wrong, it's so important to cry out for forgiveness. Forgive me. So important to cry out to Him. And when you have simply neglected Him, how important it is to give time to God, to put everything else aside and make some time in your life. If you're so sleepy you can hardly stay awake, but your conscience is bothering you, you know, sometimes you got to stay up and kneel down beside your bed and ask God to bless you. It is of absolute importance. Another way I'd like to go to the book, to the Bible, to 1 Thessalonians, and read in chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23. "Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, there's another way that you can gain peace. When you make a genuine effort in your life to keep your life spotless as you possibly can, whenever you've got a choice to make, and it may be something that you're not even going to participate in. How many times when I was working did I have this opportunity when men on the working place would invite me and coax me and tempt me and try to get me to go down to the bar with them? Now, I'm sure some of you have never had that experience. I had it often when I was in the workplace. They tried to get me to do that over and over and over and over and over again. And so finally, you know, some of them would even be Christians. They said, you know, you can go and do it like I do. You don't have to drink when you go there. But what would happen in the off chance, just the off chance that somebody might be offended and somebody might be weakened because it appeared as though I was? How important. And God will sanctify you if you abstain from the appearance of evil. Another thing that you have to do, from the third chapter of Colossians, verse 15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts." You know, sometimes God is willing to give you peace and we just shrug it off. It is a decision you make. Once in a while, it's a decision you make. It's not simply, you know, we get worked up and we get riled up about this problem or that problem. And if they're real problems, you've got to do something about it. But sometimes we worry and we fuss about things that, and we get more worked up the more we talk about it, and the more you talk about it. And well, sometimes the best thing to do is not talk about it. You can make a decision to be more peaceful. There are times when you can make a decision. Well, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to fume about it. I'm going to think about it. I'm going to think about all the bad things that might happen or could happen. Yes, I believe it is. It is actually a decision. I have seen people that, and I know that, so I know it's true. I know it's absolutely true because I've had the experience myself. When if I would stop and think, now I really don't need to worry about this particular situation. Of course, it doesn't just go poof away, you know, but you say, I just don't need to concern myself. I don't need to sit around and talk about it. I don't need to fume about it. I prayed about it. I'm going to try and do everything I can in the situation and leave it in God's hands. But you know, there are times, and the power that we do have to make decisions is amazing to me. I've seen people or a person in this room, and that person was trained that when a certain thing would happen to them, a seizure would come upon them. I've seen their mother and their father. I've seen them tell them, now, wait a minute, concentrate. Concentrate. You seen that? Concentrate. Don't let it get you. Concentrate. Concentrate. Wait. Think. Concentrate. And sometimes we let our thoughts just go without concentrating and without thinking, without trying, making an effort to resist, an effort to do and to be calm. An effort. And so if that can happen, even with things that have to do with the body, that there's a certain amount of control that you can have over involuntary things occasionally, upon some occasions and some types of problems. If that's true, then certainly when these feelings, you feel these feelings swelling up within you of anxiety and worry, and your peace is being destroyed, is it possible to choose it? Is it possible to choose, well, I'm just going to sit and wait and see what happens with some of these things? I believe it is absolutely possible. Well, brothers and sisters, I'm going to end there. I could go on, but my hour is gone. I hope you've gained something from this. I know in some way, just like some other things I've preached, but it's so true. If you're a Christian, if you're a member of the Church of Christ, one of the benefits that you should have of that membership and that membership of Christ, of putting on Christ, is to put on the peace that God has given, the peace of Christ. That's one of the benefits that you have, one of the victories and the joy that you have in the gospel, to be able to face any situation. God bless you.